She's just very humble. This morning we're going to deal with the topic of the will of God, and it's a huge topic. And before we start, let me just, I want to pray and say a couple of things to kind of set the tone, and I know some other people here are coming in, but will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for this time together, for the beauty of the day, for the wind and the crispness of the air. We are so thankful for this beauty of Epworth Heights, for the people who make this place wonderful and beautiful. We ask now that as we get into this topic, if there's anyone here who's facing a real dilemma, that they would be helped to take another step on their journey of faith. If there's anyone here who is really in the midst of an agonizing, maybe even an excruciating situation, that they would receive some comfort. If there's anyone here who feels like they're at a dead end, that they would feel, that they would experience hope. If there's anyone just trying to discern your will for their life, that they would get some guidance and grace as they seek to be faithful to what you want them to be and who you want them to be. So to that end, O God, help this to be a great time of learning and appreciating life from your perspective. May we look today at life through Kingdom of God glasses rather than simply from our own human perspective. And all this we pray, asking that you would meet every one of us, no matter where we are, at our point of need. And we know you will, for we pray with anticipation in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And may all God's people say, amen. Amen. By the way, we've blocked out from 10 this morning till 6 tonight for this topic. I hope you're ready. It's going to be an 8-hour seminar. No, I'm just kidding. We'll keep it brief. But before I want to ask you two questions. One is, what questions do you have about the will of God? And we're going to list some of them. And then secondly, where in your life personally or the life of your family would you like to discern God's will? You could be as general or specific as you want to make it. We're going to kind of go over some guidelines for how to look at this. So I want to ask you, what questions do you want to ask? And also, where specifically would you like to think about and discern God's will? But before that, let me just make a couple statements. Robert McAfee Brown, a great theologian, said, the will of God and the ways of God are not problems to be solved, but mysteries to be wondered. So just remember that today we're not going to solve a problem, really, the will of God, but rather we're going to wonder, and it's a mystery that we ponder and we wonder about. Two books I want to recommend to you, and I have them up here in case you might want to take down the author. And one is The Will of God by Leslie Weatherhead. Melody and I were talking about this. It's a great little book written 60 years ago by Leslie Weatherhead. Phenomenal little book, very thin. This is, I think, the only way you can get it today. I think it's out of print, but they do have this little bound volume here. But it's very, it's just, it really helps, I think, to understand the theological problem of the will of God. Another, yeah, please. The Will of God, Leslie Weatherhead, a British theologian. So it's an excellent book. And then another book is this Martin Copenhaver. He was a pastor at Wellesley Church, Congregational Church, but it's the new president of Andover Theological Seminary, a wonderful guy. But he wrote this book called Jesus is the Question. And what this book talks about, it's interesting, is that Jesus in his ministry, three-year ministry, he asked people 307 questions in the Bible, 307 questions in the four Gospels. He was asked 183 questions by people. He only gave 8 answers. So Jesus is more of a question asker than an answer giver. And I think that sets the tone for this. You know, one of the questions he was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal, what's the greatest commandment of all? And he said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as you love yourself. But very rarely did he answer the question. He usually asked another question or he told a story. The two things Jesus did was ask questions or told stories. So Martin Copenhaver, this is an excellent book if you want to get at that. But let me ask you a little bit to get you involved in it, and then we're going to make some comments and get a little dialogue going. But if you had to say, what's a question you have about the will of God, what would be one, Bruce? Ah, okay, so different viewpoints. Different views of the same issue. The only thing I think we could all agree on is this Pittsburgh Steelers are really God's team. Would you all agree with that? Six-time Super Bowl champions. Okay, sorry I brought that up. What's another question about the will of God? Yeah.
How do I know if it's the will of God or if it's just me really wanting that to be?
Can you say it one more time?
How do I know if it's the will of God or if it's just me really wanting it to be the will of God?
How do I know if it's the will of God or if it is simply my desire, huh? All right, so how do I know if it's God's will or simply my will, my desire? I'm trying to convince God that I want this my way. I want Park Avenue, like I was saying last night, instead of maybe Madison. What's another question? Yes?
Senseless violence.
Yeah, why is there the killing in Charleston or the terrible atrocities all around the world, school shootings, etc.? Yeah. What's another one? Oh, boy, that's a great one. Yeah. All these are great. Why do bad things happen to good people? Rabbi Kirshner wrote a book on that. His son Aaron had progeria, advanced aging. At 4 years old, he was aging. He looked like a little old man. And Rabbi Kirshner wrote this book, Why do bad things happen to good people? We're good, devout Jews. We live a good life. We're moral people. Why would this terrible, it's senseless. Now, it's not violence, but he got advanced aging at the age of 4. And so his lifespan was shortened. Why would bad things happen to such good people? That's really a question of the ages. It's really a tough one. Yes, yes, sir.
Is the will of God personal or broader?
Can you say a little more about that? All right, is it applicable more across the board, or is it tailor-made for each person? Okay. And then what if you miss God's will for your life? Yeah. Anyway, yes. And can you say more about validation, like what that would?
It's almost like the stamp of approval. Yep, that's the right one. That's it. That's the right choice.
Ah.
And it doesn't have to be my will. A lot of times it's not. I just want it to be the right choice.
You'd like the stamp of approval.
Yeah.
You'd like to know that you're got the check mark. That's a really good one. Any other questions? These are really good. This kind of covers a lot of the waterfront. Okay, so let me just ask one other question, and that is there anybody who's got an area of your life where you'd like to know God's will, or know God's will for your spouse? I think the women here know God's will for their spouses, but Well, would you like to know God's will for your children or grandchildren? Is there anybody here who's got something like that? How do I know God's will for me or for my family or whatever? Yeah, Bruce.
Yeah, but it's secret.
It's secret. Oh, you're not going to tell. Okay, good. It's too. Maybe you tell me privately. Yeah. All right, your daughter. You'd like to know God's will for your daughter. All right. So we'd love to know for a family member. And in this case, a daughter. Okay. Anybody else have something? Yes. Wow. What a great question. I'm in kind of starting into the last couple of chapters. What is the last chapter agenda? Time is of the essence. What can I do to be in tune with God's will now that I'm in my 70s, 80s, beyond, etc.? That's a real good one. Any others? I just want to see if there's anything else pressing. There may not be. I think a lot of people deal with things like their vocation. What are they going to do with the rest of your life? But particularly related to job choice, or retirement. How do I know when to retire or what to do in retirement? Kind of somebody you were saying. Or I've got an illness. What's God's will for my health, my future, or my family's future, et cetera? There's often things like that. Yes, Melody. Yes.
He was talking about the clarity of finding the will of God. Talking to all the teenagers up here, it's really interesting watching them go to college. I'm going to major in this, I'm doing this. You know, how do you know what's opportunity or temptation? What is God's will in discerning the difference? And particularly, we have a chance to lead our young people up here a lot with some big choices they're making.
Wow. That is so good. You know, you think of all the people at Epworth, the children and the youth, who are making big choices about their future. Where they're going to go to college, what they're going to do, what they're going to major in, what they're going to study, who they're going to date, where they're going to live, et cetera. There's all these decisions they're starting to make. And Epworth actually is a place that shaped that. I mean, a lot of great decisions have been made walking along this Lake Michigan and looking out at that sunset. A lot of people have decided about marriage, about dating, about, you know, what they're going through a hard time. You think about all the decisions that have been made at this place. That's a great point. Any others? Okay, let me try to get into this. Soren Kierkegaard, I'm going to just share with you like two little, like a one matrix and then another matrix that are helpful to me, and then see your thoughts if we want to make this get some discussion. Soren Kierkegaard, a great Danish theologian, said, "We live our lives going forward, but we understand them looking back." So you often are looking in the rearview mirror before you can understand, oh gosh, now I see why that happened. But when we're going forward, we don't see it. And Lloyd Ogilvy, who was pastor at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, chaplain of the United States Senate, author of many books, he said something very helpful to me. The will of God is not a sealed set of instructions that is locked in a vault and only a few people know the combination. The will of God is not a one-lane highway that if you miss it, you're doomed. I love that. The will of God is broader, and the will of God is bigger, and the will of God can encompass even our human freedom. And even when we turn against God or what God would have for us, God can blend that into his will. That was what Ogilvy's take on this was. So a couple of things that have helped me. A biblical commentator named F.B. Meyer once said that when he went into a harbor, with a tugboat captain, and he said to the tugboat captain, "How do you know if the tugboat is coming in straight?" And the tugboat captain said, "Well, come with me on the tugboat and I'll show you my secret." As you're coming into the harbor, he said, there are these three lights that line up coming into the harbor and going out of the harbor. It's not easy to get an ocean liner into a harbor, and the tugboat has to guide the ocean liner in. He said, there's three lights that line up. And when I look at the lighthouse and see the three lights lining up, I know that I'm going in straight. If the lights are crooked, I go back out into the ocean, I turn the whole thing around, and I come back in again, because it's not going to be good if I don't come in straight. But he said, these three lights have to line up. And one light, he said, is the internal sense of rightness. In other words, if something is God's will, it'll seem right in my inner being. When I'm absolutely honest with God, telling God the truth, that I really, these are the desires of my heart. This is what I really want to do. Years ago, I flew into Atlanta before I had a GPS and all of that on my phone. And I flew into Atlanta to Hartsfield Airport, and I was going to go to Columbia Theological Seminary. And I talked to the president of the seminary, and her name was Laura Mendenhall at that time. She had given me directions on the back of an envelope how to get to Columbia Seminary. But I got there, and I got when I got to the airport, I got my Hertz map when I got there. So I had my Hertz map, I had her envelope. But I pulled out, and it was a foggy, rainy day. It was pouring down rain in Atlanta. My rental car windshield was fogging up. And I got out to the traffic lot, and I realized in just a second, when the light turns green, I'm going to be on a freeway. And I'm trying to make sense of all these directions. Anyway, a truck driver was next to me. So, you know, I wound down the window, and he winds down his window. And I said, I'm going to Decatur, Georgia, Columbia Seminary. Do you have any idea where it is? He said, yeah. What you want to do is you want to go out here to 85 and turn right. And then as soon as you, and then the light turned green. And he said, but I'm going that way. Follow me. So I did. I followed this truck driver. And I got down into some of the seedy parts of Atlanta, and I thought, wait a minute. Maybe this guy thinks I'm a rich pastor like Melody Johnson, and I've got all this Swiss bank account that she's got and everything, and he's going to take all my money. But then we came up out of that into this great area, and I saw a sign, Decatur, Georgia, and it was wonderful. And then I saw signs for Columbia Seminary, and the truck driver honks at me and buzzes off, and I waved to him, and I thanked God, and soon it came to Columbia Seminary, and I pulled in. And when I got in there, I made this note to myself. What did the truck driver say? Did he say that my directions on the envelope were the way? Did he say the Hertz rental car map was the way? No. What did he say to me?
Follow me.
Follow me. And you know, I am the way, essentially. Follow me, I'm the way. Not, the way isn't all these other things. And you know, that helped me so much to think, when I want to discern the will of God, stay close to Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the way. So stay close to him. So when I want to know if something is God's will, I'll get an internal sense of rightness if I stay close to Jesus. So for me, the internal sense of rightness would be saying your prayers, trusting your guts, thinking about what you want, and then look at something very important, I think, is to look at your giftedness. You know, I really do wish we had 8 hours on this. You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who love him? In other words, God is not a God who said, look, you got to do this no matter what. In other words, God loves us. It's a relationship of a loving parent and a child. So God is more interested in our fulfillment than we are. God loves us more than we love ourselves. So the point being, what do you do well? Where is your gift? What do you love to do? What gets you on the edge of your chair? What excites you? So whenever a kid is saying to me, what should I do with my life? I always say, well, what do you love to do? What do you like to do? What are you good at doing? What gets you on the edge of your chair? What gets you out of bed in the morning and you're going on all cylinders? Is it art? Is it drama? Is it writing? Is it auto mechanics? Is it flying? What do you love to do? Because Elizabeth O'Connor, the Church of the Savior, says, the will of God is buried within us. It is buried within our gifts. So whatever we love to do, I think that's a clue that maybe that is part of the will of God for us, our giftedness. What do we love to do? So the internal sense of rightness. And then I also would say, thinking about the internal, and I want to write the word prayer, but I also want to say quietness. We move so fast that I don't know sometimes if we could know God's will if it whacked us over the head, because we're not quiet. We're moving so fast. We're on our iPhones and our iPads, and I'm all for that. I love all the Blackberries. I'm all for that in the sense of it's wonderful for communication. But do you ever just sit quietly before God? And this is my prayer posture, open-handedness. I pray this way with my open hands. God, what do you want me to do today? I pray this every morning. I pray this morning. What do you want me to do today? And when I pray this way, God can take things out of my hands. They're my agenda, and God can put things in because I'm open-handed. I've often prayed, Lord, do the following things for me, and God's had to, you know, kind of pry my hands open. You know, tool, you got to do this. You know, we've been referring to this weekend. But just remember, for me, open-handedness. So when you're prayer and quietness before God, what is God really saying to us? And God, what do you want from me? I want your will more than I want my own. So if you get an internal sense of rightness, I think that's one step on the way to finding God's will, if it seems right to me. Another one is, for me, and F.B. Meyer said this, is the external sense of rightness. In other words, do other people confirm that it's God's will for me? So if you seek out people who love you enough to tell you what you want to hear and also love you enough to tell you what you don't want to hear, in other words, they're willing to say, you know, I don't really think this is God's will for you, Tool. I don't think you should be a mechanic. I just don't think that's your thing. But they love me. If you knew me well, you'd know. My family would be laughing at that because I'm not mechanical at all. But, you know, that somebody else loves you enough to tell you what you don't want to hear, they're not just yes people. So Parker Palmer's a Quaker. And Parker Palmer was asked to be a college president. He taught at a college and university. He's a great person. I've known him for years. He's a wonderful man of God. But Parker Palmer was asked to be a college president. And so he goes to the Quaker Clearness Committee. The Quakers have what they call a Clearness Committee, where you get clarity on what you're supposed to do with the rest of your life. So he went to this Clearness Committee, and they don't give you answers. They just ask you questions about what you're sensing. And as they asked him questions, they said, well, Parker, why would you want to be a college president? He said, well, let me tell you, first of all, I don't want to fundraise. I don't want to do that. I don't really like being on all the time. I like the schedule of a professor where you have the summers off to study and you teach during the year. And they say, yeah, Parker, but we asked you what you would like about the college president. I know, but before I get to that, I want to tell you what I don't like. So he taught 8 or 9 things that he didn't want like about being the college president. And they said, now remember, we want to know what you do like. He said, I'm going to get to that. Finally, he said, you know, the thing I think I would like about being, and he said, this is kind of egotistical, but it's the truth. I would like to have my picture in the paper with the words college president underneath it. I'd really like that. I think that would be kind of cool to have that under there. And they listened to him for a long time. And finally, somebody said, Parker, do you think there's an easier way to get your picture in the paper than be a college president? So see, they were so clear. The external sense of rightness was that that they didn't think being a college president was his gift. So you consult the Christian community, trusted advisors, and they'll point out to you whether something is in tune with God's will or something is not in tune with God's will. Another external sense of rightness is it consistent with the principles of the Bible? Now, people interpret the Bible differently. We call this hermeneutics. They interpret the Bible in different ways. And we're seeing a lot of this today. People interpret the Bible in very, very different ways. But is something you're going to do consistent with the principles of the Bible? I mean, I remember talking to a young man, and he wanted to go to Haiti and serve the poor when he got out of college. And that's a very noble, good thing to do, to go and work among the poor, and he was going to teach and make very little money, but it was a very noble idea, I thought. But what got my attention was when he said, you know, I've got a broken relationship with my dad. My parents are divorced. My mother's remarried. And my dad is not remarried. But my dad and I have a broken relationship. I'm very angry at my dad. I don't want to ever see my dad ever again. And this going to Haiti, my dad wants me to go out and make a lot of money. This going to Haiti and being with the poor is going to really infuriate my dad. He's going to be really upset with me. And so that's part of the reason I want to do this. I just want to kind of rub salt in the wound with my dad. So do you think that was God's will for this young man? I mean, it was a noble thing, on the one hand, serving the poor in Haiti. But see, you know, honor your father and mother is a lifelong principle. Now, often your parents, it's not a matter of deserving it. God, there are abusive parents and so forth. But you know, a principle of Scripture is that you take your parents seriously to the degree that you can. External sense of rightness. So if something is God's will, it'll be confirmed internally when you're quiet before God, prayerful, looking for God's will, open-handed. And then secondly, the external sense of rightness, when you seek out other people, and is it consistent with the principles of the Bible? And the third one is the natural flow of the circumstances. In other words, God is a God of order. You see out here the ebb and flow of the tide. You know, last night was night, today is morning, it's another day. The ebb and flow of the tide, the day, the order of day and night, the order of the seasons. It's warmer now, it's going to get colder soon. There's an ebb and flow of the seasons, an ebb and flow of life. God is a God of order. There are seasons of life. When sometimes you're a child raiser and then you become an empty nester, there's a natural seasons of life. So what season is it in your life? So don't try to put a square peg in a round hole. If something is the will of God, you won't have to force it. The doors will naturally open and soon you will say, wow, maybe that really is God's will for me because the doors are starting to naturally open. And when the internal sense of rightness, the external sense of rightness and the natural flow of the circumstances all come together, then what I think God is saying is, okay, let's go out into the highway of life. Let's try this. Let's go out into the highway. God can't steer a parked car. So you put their car in motion and you go out into the highway of life. If this isn't God's will, I think God will steer you to an exit ramp pretty quickly. But if it is God's will, you'll keep progressing down the freeway. Now, let me give you an example of how this works, and then I want to stop and see what you think of this. But F.B. Meyer, this really helped me. Internal sense of rightness, external sense, natural flow of the circumstances. I work now with this ministry called Macedonian Ministry. We have young pastors. The ones I work with are typically in their 20s, 30s, or 40s. They're all denominations. We have 14 different denominations. We get them into small groups around the country, 12 people in a group. They are co-led by, usually either solo-led or co-led. We've got an Assembly of God pastor in North Dakota and a Roman Catholic priest in North Dakota co-leading a group. And the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. These are two different denominations, but they love each other. It's terrific. And they've got these pastors, 12 of them, and then I work with the mentors, and people on our staff work with the mentors. We do seminars for them, etc. So we've been expanding this across the country. We have 14 different groups all across America, Los Angeles, Jacksonville, Florida, Dallas, Texas, Atlanta, etc. So I go to Scotland on vacation with Suzanne last May. We'd never been to Scotland. We'd never been to Europe. Hate to say it, but we'd never been together to Europe. So we went there, and I promised her that I was not going to preach or teach, and I wasn't going to take my golf club, so that we'd have these 11 days just together, just the two of us. And we did have a fabulous time. We rented a car. We ran around. But I knew the former president of Princeton Seminary was there, Ian Torrance. He was a good friend, and I'd been on the board of trustees with him. So we called Ian, met him for tea. Anyway, he took us to where the Queen goes to church, to Balmoral Castle. He showed us all this stuff we never could see. And on the way back, as an afterthought, he said to me, well, Tom, what is this ministry you've got going, this Macedonian ministry? What is this thing? I said, well, you know, it's a ministry where we basically teach pastors things they don't learn in seminary. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, like, how do you recruit, nurture, and train good volunteers? How do you balance a church budget, and how do you talk about money? A lot of pastors don't want to talk about money. How do you deal with change? How do you lead a church through change? How do you lead a church through conflict? None of this you get in seminary. He pulled over to the side of the road, and he said, Scotland needs this. I said, well, it's all well and good, but you know, we got to get back to the hotel. He said, no, I'm not kidding. Scotland needs this. Only 3% of Scotland goes to church anymore. Only 3%. And he said, a lot of people don't believe. He said, the biggest group in Scotland are the nuns. He said, that's happening in America too, but people have no religious affiliation. They need this. And I said, you know, we give hope to pastors. We meet with them over a three-year period. They meet once a month for 3 years. We take them to the Holy Land. We take them on two retreats. We pay for a pilgrimage to Israel for everybody for 2 weeks together. It has renewed them. I said, the churches are growing. He said, I'm telling you the truth. Scotland needs this. So I said, well, that's great. So I get back to America. I'm meeting with a man who I've known, and he helped to fund our ministry, named Tom Cousins in Atlanta. I said to Tom, you know, Ian Torrance thinks we should bring this to Scotland. He said, well, when are you going over to Scotland? I said, well, you know, it's something in the future. This was late August of 2014. I said, well, maybe next year I'll go over, but you know, I'm really busy. I got a lot going on with the ministry. We're expanding across the country. He said, yeah, but we need to get this started. We need to get moving with this. I said, well, maybe so. But you know, I knew it was a good thing. I had an internal sense of rightness about it, but I just didn't think I had time to do it. So Tom gets on the phone to this man in Scotland and says, do you know Tom Toole? Yeah, I've heard Tom preach. And he said, you're going to be coming in America. Yeah, I'm coming over next week. Would you meet with Tom? So the man meets with me from Scotland. He comes over and I tell him about this. He said, well, when are you coming over to Scotland to get this thing started? He said, it sounds great to me. I said, well, maybe next year. I may go over in 2015, maybe 2016. He said, well, I'm going back next week. Why don't you fly over with me? I said, oh, I can't. I'm going down to Florida. I'm leading a renewal event. I'll be in Gainesville, Florida. He said, well, no, I don't mean on the weekend, but I mean, could you get over there on Sunday? I said, no, I preach Sunday morning. Well, could you get over to Scotland from Gainesville on Sunday night? I said, well, gosh, I don't know. And he calls to his secretary, Barbara, could you get Tom from Gainesville, Florida to Edinburgh? I said, well, you know, I'm not sure that I really want to do this. And I'm just thinking about it. It sounds like a good idea. He said, well, let's get moving with this. Why don't we get started? So anyway, Barbara comes in and said, okay, here's the flights. You got United. You're flying from Gainesville to JFK. You fly JFK nonstop to Edinburgh. It's all set. You're ready to go. The flights are ready to book them if you want to do it. Well, I didn't even know who I'd meet with in Scotland. I had no ideas other than Ian Torrance had given me a few names. Next thing I know, I've got a round-trip ticket to Scotland. I'm ready to go, and I've got to find out what I'm going to do when I get there. So I email pastors in Scotland. Everybody I emailed was willing to meet with me. It was unbelievable. Within a week's notice, I got all these appointments set up. And every day, John Imlay, would drive me to the train station, send me off to Edinburgh. I would get out there, and I would meet with pastors. And then I would come back, and he'd say, well, how do we do today? So, well, we did great. I met with six pastors. They all want to be in a Macedonian group. Anyway, at the end of the week, I had three Macedonian groups in Scotland starting to go, in Anstruther near St. Andrews, in Edinburgh, and in Aberdeen. And it was unbelievable what happened. But then I'm thinking about, because we got to fund this, I wondered how we're going to fund it. And John says to me, well, how are you going to fund all this? And I said, well, I'm not sure, but we'll kind of raise some money. He said, how much would you need? And I told him, and he said, well, write a letter to my foundation. Maybe we could help you fund it. And I wrote a letter, and they helped me fund it. Well, have you ever felt like the external sense of rightness was right there? I mean, I just felt like, man, this is something that seems like it's God's will. And then the doors naturally opened. The pastors could meet, and so we got these two wonderful mentors, flew them over to America, trained them. Do you know a group started? We've got three to go, but we got one group started in Anstruther, Scotland, on June the 7th. They are meeting together, having a ball. Now, was it God's will that we expanded to Scotland? Well, you know, it's funny. I knew it was a great idea, but I just didn't think I had time. But when all these doors started to open, you know, what could I do? You know, it seemed like the right thing. So if the internal sense of rightness, the external sense of rightness, and the natural flow of the circumstances line up, then I start to move on to the freeway and say, God, you can't steer a parked car. Is this really your will for me? Let me stop and say, does this make sense to you? You know, you were asking a little bit about how do I know if it's my will? Because if it's only my will, then I think the pastors can't meet. They can't meet for 6 months. I can't get any funding. I can't get over to Scotland. You know what I mean? But if something is God's will, I think the doors start to naturally open. You don't have to force it in, the square peg in a round hole. It just, you know the word chronos in English is the word for time, measured time. But the word kairos is God's time. Kairos is when the doors naturally open and you think, wow, this just came sooner than I might have thought. You know, so when those three line up, it seems like something is consistent with God's will. Does this make sense? I want to move on to one other matrix, but I want to see what you're thinking about this. So if you're trying to decide what to do, the internal sense of rightness, you know, as you think about it. So what do you love to do? And what seems confirmed by others? And what's the natural flow? What seems like the right thing for you? You know, I think you're a balcony person, actually, for many people to kind of encourage them along their way. Yes.
Can you touch on you know, the idea that sometimes the things that even might line up with these three items might be extremely difficult, and yet you still know that that's the thing to do. For instance, if you were to make some major sacrifice to move overseas, or you were to be a political prisoner of sorts to stand up for the rights of others, it's not a
yes.
You still know that it's the right thing to do.
Yeah. Well, I think that's a great question. And I'm not sure I know. I mean, I don't know there's one answer to that. But I think a lot of this is discovered in your relationship with God. I mean, in other words, when you're following Jesus closely, I think Jesus gives you internal clues, internal hints that this is right. And I still think, even though it might not be pleasant, that you get the internal sense that it's good for you, it's right for you. And let me just say give one other word here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, giving is not God's way of raising money. It is God's way of raising children. And let me just dwell on that for a minute. In other words, what Bonhoeffer's saying is, part of what God wants to do for all of us is help us to grow up, to help us mature and be the full people of God that God wants us to be. And so, for example, we submit ourselves to a trainer or a coach who makes us run workouts that are very difficult and strenuous, and it hurts. You know, I just had a hip replacement 6 weeks ago, and I have to do physical therapy every single day. And sometimes it hurts, but I've got so much more range of motion now because I submitted myself to that discipline. But it wasn't pleasant for me, you know, actually. But the more I did it, actually, I did my exercises this morning, the stronger this right hip is getting, and the more I can bear weight on it and all that. But it's not always pleasant. But I think you get internal clues the closer you stay to the coach, the closer you stay to Jesus Christ. And I think so. And I think even the external sense of rightness, if you go to mature Christians, they might say, okay, now this isn't going to be pleasant, this going and serving the poor or living among the poor or going to this oppressed part of the world. But I do think it has the ring of the Holy Spirit in it. I think a mature Christian could tell you that. And I do think the doors will eventually open, even though it may not be easy. This isn't necessarily easy. I may be making it too happy here. But it's right. It just seems right inside your guts. I think that's a fabulous question, because not all this is easy. I mean, following Jesus, you take up your cross and follow. You know? Yeah, Bruce.
Say that they're following the will of God. God told me to do this. And our what he thinks is the will of God, how do I know that I'm more right than he is? And he might think my giftedness is I know how to shoot people. And God's telling me to do this because these are bad.